Hope everybody has a happy holidays. Hope everybody has a safe trip. I'm sure that many will be traveling this week. Some may be traveling this weekend. We need to remember all of those in our prayer. You know, Brother Terry, I was thinking too that, you know, if people don't have their pictures made, I can sketch them. And I promise you, after a couple of those go up on the board, you will get your picture taken, right? There's also been a suggestion that we do candid shots. Just walk up to you in the auditorium and snap it while you're standing there. And those might also get people motivated as well. You know, there are many of us that may use the phrase disciple of Christ as we describe our walk in the Christian life. But do we truly understand what that means? Do I truly understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Even more, do we understand how Jesus viewed that terminology? Do we understand the way that He has shown us what a disciple is in God's Word? You know, a disciple, simply put, in a simple definition, is a follower. And what does it mean to follow Jesus then? Well, many may make a claim to be Christians. Many may make a claim to be disciples. But I think when we view the Lord's understanding of the Lord's portrayal of what discipleship is, I think that we will begin to make a distinction between those that are truly disciples, those that are truly Christians, and those that simply use the name or pretend that they are. You know, being disciples of Christ has both positive characteristics and some negative things that we need to consider as well. We are going to look at these characteristics, and I want us to look specifically the ones that are laid out in the Gospel account of Mark. So open your Bibles to Mark. We'll be bouncing around throughout the book of Mark this morning. First thing I want us to see is the positive characteristics of a disciple. First of all, disciples are willing to count the cost and leave everything. You know, a disciple is willing to forsake their old life. They're willing to forsake all that they have now for what Jesus Christ offers, for what Jesus Christ can give to them. Peter, Andrew, James, and John one day were on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. They had fished during the night, and they were cleaning their nets and putting things away, I'm sure. And Jesus came along that day in chapter 1, verses 17 through 20 of the book of Mark. And He said to them, "Follow Me." This is to Peter and Andrew. "Follow Me and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Him. And somebody goes, "Well, Nathan, come on now. These are just old poor fishermen. I mean, what were they leaving? They were leaving fishing." Now, for some people, that would be hard, right, John? That would be a hard thing to walk away from. But you need to look closer at the text. It says that John and James left the hired servants with their father. We do not need to misunderstand what's being said here. James and John and Peter and Andrew were partners with James and John in the fishing. They were men with enough wealth to hire men to help. These were not poor fishermen. John, in fact, we see later in the night that Jesus Christ is being tried, we see that he has enough influence. And some old poor fisherman's not going to have this kind of influence. He has enough influence to know the people at the high priest's house, to be able to enter into the courtyard. These were men of some money. These were men that had things to give up. They're not just walking away from poverty. They're walking away from a life that is obviously paying fairly well. And they gave it up. They gave this up to follow a man who had nothing, who literally said, "I have no place to lay my head," who was not about earthly possessions. And not only did they give it up to follow him, but they gave it up to go forth in a life that was not going to be about that. Their life was never going to be about having money and possessions again. Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, we also see Matthew, and Jesus calls him as well, and he leaves the very profitable business of tax collecting. In fact, he throws a rather large feast for Jesus Christ after that event. But he was a man who obviously was very wealthy, and he left it to follow Jesus Christ. Peter even stated in Mark chapter 10, in verse 24, he says, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you," right? So do not belittle what these guys gave up. Do not belittle what these guys did when Jesus said, "Follow me, be my disciple," in other words. And they immediately did so. They didn't sit around and think about it. They didn't sit around and go, "Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't." When Jesus said, "Follow me," they followed him and gave it all up. We must be willing to give up any aspect of our lives as well in order that we might follow Jesus Christ, in order that we might be his disciple. If there's anything in our lives that would be a hindrance to us being a disciple, to following Jesus Christ, it must go. That is the language that Jesus is using when he says that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, he's not talking about literally cutting out your eye or cutting off your hand. He's talking about there's anything in your life, and there's very few things that are probably going to be more important to you than your eyes or your hands. You know, if there's anything in your life that's keeping you from living for him, you got to get rid of it. No matter how attached it may be. We may have to give up jobs. We may have to give up friends. We may have to give up family. We may have to give up long-time behaviors. We may have to give up beloved activities in order to follow Christ. We do it for Christ because he has called us. Just as he called Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew in our text to come and follow him. You know, a disciple also understands the overall purpose of God's plan. Disciples understand, as Jesus said, the mysteries of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, he told the 12 disciples, "To you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God." We understand these mysteries because we study God's word that has been given to us. Therefore, a disciple is one who studies the Bible to know what God has said. This study awards us or rewards us with an insight to God that those who do not study God's Word can never have. Studying this book is getting to know God, and if you do not study this book, you cannot know Him. You cannot have faith. You cannot move forward. You cannot grow as a Christian outside of this book. It doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you want or how much you sing, how much you come to church. If you do not study this book, you will not grow as a child of God. Because it is there that we get to know God. Talked about in class this morning what Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Jesus told Thomas in John chapter 14, "If you have seen me," or Philip rather, "if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So if we want to know God, we have to know Jesus. And if we want to know Jesus, we have to look at God's Word that reveals Him to us. So we need to do that. And if we do not study, we cannot be a disciple because we are not following the Word. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us who the Word is, right? The embodiment of the gospel. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." You cannot follow Jesus separate and apart from what's in this book. Because that is how we follow. You know, the world has many misconceptions about Christianity, right? Unfortunately, some people that wear the name Christian or use the name Christian in their particular religious bodies gives us a pretty bad name at times. And people seem to apply it across the board, right? And they think we're all like some people that we see in the news. But we're not. You know, the world's misconceptions about Christianity comes from an ignorance of God's Word. They have not been shown or have not had revealed in God's Word the mysteries of God and the kingdom of God to them. We know the truth. And that is unique. I understand why we do the things we do. Many people do not. You know, you look at the first century and they called Christians cannibals in the first century because they get up early on a Sunday morning and they eat flesh and they drink blood. They didn't understand, did they? But Christians understood because the mysteries have been revealed and we have given ourselves to learning those things. Jesus continued in chapter 3 and verse 12 saying about this aspect of the world. He says, because this is the case, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. If they could just understand, they see it, what they think is Christianity, they hear what they think is the gospel, but they're not really listening and they're not really seeing, and because of that, Jesus Christ cannot help them. He cannot forgive them. A disciple is also dedicated to the work of the kingdom. You know, to be with Jesus is to do His work. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and He appointed 12 so that they would be with Him and that He could send them out to preach. Oh, we love the being with Jesus, don't we? Jesus chose them so they could be with Him, and we'd love to stop right there. Hey, I'm with Jesus. That's where I want to be, right? But they don't want to see that He called them to be with Him and that He could send them out to preach. Folks, you've been called to be with Jesus, but He also has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Nothing has changed. And while we love to be with Him, we don't always want to go do what He wants us to do. And therefore, we cannot be His disciples if that is the case. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, says the disciples did. They went out and they preached. In verse 30 of the same chapter, it says that the disciples were together with Jesus and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. Now, while we do not, like the disciples, sit down with Jesus and say, Jesus, I did this today and I taught this many people or this or that, He's watching us. He sees. And so by our very actions, we let Him know, don't we? Exactly what we're doing for Him and exactly what we're teaching. For nothing escapes His notice. We must understand that we cannot be disciples of Christ without doing those things that Christ did in His life as He set the example. We are following Him and that He commands us to do. We are following Him. We do what He did. Whatever we see in the Scriptures that Jesus was and that Jesus did, we are willing to do ourselves as we follow the pattern. Christ taught. We teach. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are here today, and we are here every day as children of God to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ served. We must serve. He said, I did not come to this earth to be served. I came to serve. But many of us still have struggles with wanting to be served instead of being servants. Christ obeyed God in all things, and we must have an attitude to obey God in all things. We follow Him. Remember as a child playing follow the leader, that silly, it always turned utterly silly, didn't it? Because people would be doing all kinds of jumps and have your hands a certain way and you had to do exactly what the person at the front did. That's exactly what our life with Christ is like. He walks out in front of us and we follow every little movement He makes. Everything He does. That's the essence of a disciple. Now there are some negative characteristics that come along with being a disciple. First of all, we need to understand that disciples are going to face personal obstacles. I guess one of the greatest of these personal obstacles is always going to be and always has been fear. You know, in the boat during the storm on the Sea of Galilee while Jesus is sleeping, you know, the disciples are as we say today, they're freaking out, weren't they? And Jesus, they finally wake Him up. Don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus stills the storm, Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, and He says, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? You know, when Jesus walked on the water, Mark chapter 6 and verse 50, He said, they were scared. He said, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Fear prevents us from being disciples that trust and follow Jesus. Many did not follow Jesus in the gospel times because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. You remember in John chapter 9 and the blind man and his parents, they would not even defend their own son because they were afraid. You know, he said, Jesus healed me. And the Pharisees go, no, he didn't. He go, yeah, he did. Mom and dad's going, ah, he's old enough to speak for himself. We're staying out of this. He gets kicked out of the synagogue. Mom and dad gets to stay. But he followed Jesus and they did not. You know, fear will keep us from standing against those things that our culture believes to be right. Folks, there are things going on in our culture, and we're going to spend 12 lessons next year talking about them. There are things going on in our culture today that are wrong, and because of fear, many of us are keeping our mouths shut to our detriment. And to the detriment of our society, and to the detriment of thousands and millions of souls, the church is not speaking up as it should. Because we were afraid of what the world will think about us. But that they might not like us. Folks, they don't like us already. You need to get over that one. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Get used to it, right? I mean, that's really all we need to remember. We're not here to make them like us. We're here to show them Jesus Christ. And if they don't want that, then we can't help their response. You know, it keeps us also, fear keeps us from teaching others about Jesus Christ. People that we might even have an opportunity to, but we're afraid. We're afraid what they might say, what they might do. That they might not be my friend anymore. Or they might say something mean and nasty to me. Fear keeps us from doing that. Fear keeps us from correcting our brethren when they stray. Somebody says, well, we don't want that. We don't want them to leave the church. But they're living in sin. They're not, you know, they're outside of Christ. They're lost. And while they may be in proximity, sitting in a pew, they're not going to make it to heaven one day with us if we don't do something about it. I'd much rather be parted from you here on this earth and be with you in heaven for all eternity than spend my entire life with you here in this building and not see you there one day. But fear holds us back. Fear keeps us from giving up the things we need to give up in our lives because we fear what our lives would be like without them. What if I don't have that? What if that's not a part of my life? What if I don't have this particular thing or that particular thing? What will I do? And we fear instead of trusting in Jesus. We look back in chapter 4 and verse 40 when Jesus stilled the storm and Jesus asked in correlation with the fear, he says, how is it that you have no faith? And that is another personal obstacle, but I think it's tied closely to fear because the obstacle of faithlessness is very large in our lives. People do not truly trust in God, and therefore they do not truly give the whole of their lives to Him. God says that He takes care of us if we seek Him and His kingdom first. But the question is, do we believe it? Do I really believe that God will take care of me, or do I believe I better get out there, and even if it means that I don't come to church, or even if it means I don't have time to do anything for the kingdom, I'm going to do what I think I need to do to make sure I put bread on my table? Or do I trust in God that if I seek Him first, He'll provide the opportunities that make those things happen? Folks, it comes down to faith. That's all it comes down to. Is do I believe that God will do exactly what He says that He will do? If you believe that you need something other than Christ to get through this life, then Jesus Christ asks you this morning, how is it that you have no faith? Our obstacles that arise from our fears and faithfulness include personal weaknesses, include sinful desires, includes greed, materialism, and a plethora of other things. All of these things have their roots in selfishness. And we must fight to destroy the self of selfishness every day of our lives. I must fight to continuously make it not about Nathan, but about Jesus Christ. He's the one I'm following, and I'm not following me. It is not within me, as Jeremiah says, for me to guide my own steps. I need someone to follow that knows the way. And only one knows the way, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by Him. And if that's the path you want to follow, if that's who you're trying to get to God, then there's only one person to follow. And that is Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 9 and verse 34, we see that the disciples were ashamed to tell Jesus what they were doing. Jesus said, what were you doing? Not that he didn't know. I love that. You know, it's another one of those kind of questions like Adam and Eve, where are you? You know, that's really about them. But here's the question. But, you know, Jesus was asking them a question that would remind them that what they were doing was wrong. Because what they were doing was arguing about which one of them was better than the others, right? Who was the greatest? How about we have that discussion this morning? Let's just start talking. Who in this room is the greatest? How well do you think that conversation is going to go? I mean, how well do you think we're going to leave here this morning happier and closer together if we have that argument, right? Simple fact is, folks, there's no one in this room greater than anybody else, because every one of you in this room are a child of God, are forgiven because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, and that puts you equal with everybody else. No one is better than another, because we all depend on the same person for salvation. And, you know, we're at various levels of growth, but we're all the same in where we are. Mark chapter 10 and verse 37, James and John had the gall to even go up to Jesus and ask to let them have the top two seats, right? The best seats in the kingdom. In fact, one gospel account tells us that they sent their mother. That's even worse, isn't it? Be a man. Don't send your mama to do a man, you know, to ask the question. Well, we want the top two seats in the kingdom. And Jesus said, and Leslie was talking about, you know, making a decision Wednesday night about whether or not you're willing to do it. You know, count the cost. And Jesus asked them the question, are you willing to drink the cup? Right? And folks, let me tell you what, you got to decide whether you're willing to drink the cup. Jesus drank the cup. You know, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he ended up drinking it. And if we really want to serve Christ, we're going to have to decide that we're willing to drink the cup. And it's all these things we're talking about this morning. The things we have to give up, the things we have to dedicate our lives to in order to follow Christ. He told James and John they did not have the right attitude. They were asking for the wrong things. What I find amazing is that the other ten, they're all mad. But folks, they're not mad because of what James and John did. They're mad because they want those seats, right? Because they're still arguing about who's the greatest the night before Jesus dies, when he comes in for the Last Supper. They're arguing about it. Well, I think these guys just walked around talking about who was going to be better than the other. Disciples must combat such selfishness in their lives in order that Christ might truly control their lives. Because unless self is destroyed, Christ can't rule. So you only have one throne in your life. You either sit on it, Satan can sit on it, or Christ can sit on it. But Christ will not share it with anybody. He will not share it with you. He certainly will not share it with Satan. So we have to decide who is number one. It does not matter, it does not matter what it is that you want. You must make the decision to do what Christ wants, not you. There are things that I find in my Bible that God tells me to do that are not always the thing I want to do. It's not always the thing that's easy for me to do, or I'm comfortable doing, or that I even like to do, but yet I better do it, right? Folks, I don't believe Jesus Christ for one minute wanted to go to the cross. But he did. And we are called to some discomfort. We are called to some difficulty. Because we follow a man who went through a great deal of suffering for each and every one of us. Why in the world would we not suffer for him? I love the disciples in Acts when they were beaten and they went away rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer. You ever think about that? When you're having to do something, or you're doing something because the Bible commands you to do it, and you're not particularly happy about it. Maybe you don't like doing it, but you're going to do it anyway because you know that's what God wants you to do. Do you go, wow, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ and rejoice because of that? Jesus suffered so much for me. Here I am. I can do this. I can make it through this. It may make me miserable, but I'll do it. And that's going to be different things for different people. You know, it has to be at heart, following the example that Jesus set in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. See, that's the destruction of selfishness. If that is your life, if your life centers around that phraseology, that sentiment, that principle, then selfishness is destroyed. You know, when we deal with our problems, when we deal with our weaknesses, our dealing with our problems and our weaknesses are always going to begin with a decision. A decision to follow Christ. And without that decision, nothing else will help you. No amount of counseling, no amount of advice, no amount of encouragement. These things are all worthless without a decision to follow Christ and to do what Christ wants us to do in our lives. That decision and our efforts to live in accordance with that decision will change our lives from the top to the bottom. It will alter our decision processes. It will change the way that we look at life and the way we look at our lives and the lives of those around us. It will give us a hope that we have never had. Faith needs nothing. Faith needs nothing else to provide you peace that passes understanding and joy that's unspeakable. Nothing else is needed except faith. Otherwise, God's book has not got what we need. And it comes down to, do we believe it? You know, Christ may use, and I want you to understand me this morning, He will use counseling, advice, encouragement. He will use those things to help us, but those things without Him, they're useless and futile. They will not get you anywhere. For He is the way. He is the one that knows about life. He created you. There will also be times in our lives when disciples abandon the Lord. Mark chapter 14. The night that Jesus Christ was put on to trial, the night before He died, the sheep scattered. All the disciples abandoned Jesus in His moment of need. Peter would deny Him. Judas would betray Him. All in one night. You know the pain, don't you, of best friends that betray you or stab you in the back, as we say today? Imagine 12 of your best friends turning their back on you in your moment of greatest need. Neither sleeping or just straight up running away when they needed you most, when you needed them most, rather. There are going to be times when we are weakened by temptation. There's going to be times when we succumb to the devil's pressure. There is going to be times when we will abandon Christ and we will stop following Him for a time. There will be those days. There will be those times. You look at the greatest of biblical characters, and they had those days too, didn't they? They had those days where they didn't live up to the mark, where they left God for a time, and they forgot who they were following. So that is a part of discipleship, and we understand that. We're going to have to deal with those days, and we're going to have to confront those times when we do walk away from the path. When we stop following in the steps that have been laid out before us. You know, Jesus teaches us that discipleship demands the totality of our lives. Everything is given to the one we follow. He also teaches us that discipleship is very difficult, but it is doable with His help. He wants us to be His disciple and gives us disciples and gives us the tools through the knowledge of His Word to succeed in that effort. And He also teaches us that discipleship is something that we will fail at being at times. But we can and we must come back. All those disciples left that night. All but one came back, right? They all returned to Jesus. Even Peter, who went away weeping bitterly because of what he had done. And when we look at John chapter 21, we see Jesus healing Peter there when He asked him, "If you love me, Peter," and helping Peter to understand what he needed to understand to fully come back and follow Jesus. But they came back. And see, that's really all at the end that matters, right? They're not going to stand in judgment about running away. They're going to stand in judgment redeemed because they came back. Sometimes we can get stuck on our times when we went away and we forget that the only thing that matters is whether or not we come back to be disciples again. Jesus will forgive those things that we do when we leave, just as He forgave the disciples for what they did. He will forgive you. This morning, if you're not a disciple yet, we hope and pray that you'll choose to become one, to follow Jesus. In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we're told to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. He's with us always, even to the end of this age. See, there's never a time He's not with us. Romans chapter 8 says, what can separate us from that love? What can separate us from Christ? Absolutely nothing is the short answer. But I have to follow Him. I have to become His disciple. This morning, if you're not a child of God, Jesus says to you, come and follow Me. And you can do so immediately, just as Peter, James, John, Matthew, as we saw recorded this morning, you can do just like they did. You can get up and you can leave all things to follow Him by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And you can rise up as He rose from the grave to walk a new life, glorified as a disciple of Christ, giving your all to the one you love. This morning, if you're a child of God, and maybe you've abandoned Christ for a time, maybe you've stopped following, maybe you're like the disciples that night, and you've run away, maybe because of fear, maybe because of other things, whatever it may be, Jesus wants you to come back, and He'll take you back, and He'll accept you with open arms, and He says, come unto Me this morning, and we pray that you will, as we stand and as we sing.